We're currently working our way through the life of Jacob in the Old Testament, and the title that I've been given for this morning's talk is Jacob, the Man Whose Name Was Changed, and the set passage is a section of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and chapter 32. As you know, you can legally and officially change any part or all of your name by deed poll. People do change their names for a variety of reasons. My grandfather did, changing his surname from Horlick, belonging as he once did to the family who make the malted milk drink, which helps put people to sleep, and please, no comments about that. But he, for his own reasons, he changed his surname from Horlick to Horlock. But this morning I am to talk to you about a man whose name was changed, not by himself or deed poll, but as true of several others in our Bible, such as Abraham and Simon Peter, name changed by God. But first, the story so far. Jacob was one of twins, and he and his brother Esau had been at loggerheads since the time they shared the same womb, because they had jostled each other even there. And in later life, Jacob had succeeded in depriving Esau, who'd come out of the womb first, and therefore firstborn, he deprived him both of his natural birthright and of his father's special blessing, and as a result of which, Jacob had been compelled to flee some 500 miles from the parental home and from Esau's understandable wrath to Haran. And there at first he met his match in the person of his unscrupulous uncle Laban. But where more recently he has succeeded in securing for himself much of his uncle's wealth, and from where now, after an absence of about 20 years, at God's direction, he's on his way back home. When he reached the border of his brother's country, Jacob had sent messengers ahead to tell Esau that he, Jacob, was returning and to seek favor with him. The messengers had returned to Jacob with rather disturbing news. Your brother is coming to meet you, accompanied by 400 men. Jacob's heart had sank. Was he now to lose, then, not only all the goods for which he had labored so long and so hard at Haran, but also his wives, children, not to speak of his own life? His reaction had been to divide all that he had into two. Divided his camp, his family, his flocks and herds, so that if Esau attacked, as seemed likely, he, Jacob, might, he hoped, be able at least to salvage half. And then he prayed, very simply, deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau, and then, as a further precautionary measure, sent on his servants in advance with wave after wave of gifts to appease Esau, gifts which, according to the Bible, totaled no less than 580 various animals. Now, having also sent his family and goods on ahead, he was left alone. And it's here that our set passage for this morning takes up the story with an account of the most amazing wrestling match ever. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, the man, saw that he, the man, did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the man, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go, unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have contended with God and with men, and have prevailed. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Here then we find Jacob first wrestling, then clinging, then praying, then confessing, and finally prevailing. And we note that at the close of the bout, Jacob was left in no doubt whatever about the identity of this man who had wrestled with him. I have seen God face to face, he said. And the prophet Hosea later wrote of Jacob, and I quote him, that by his strength he wrestled with God. He wept and made supplication to him. And again we note that it was not Jacob who took the initiative. It was God who first wrestled with him. That he, God, might reduce this self-sufficient Jacob to a sense of his own nothingness, to make him see what a poor and helpless creature he really was, to bring him to the end of himself and to that point of absolute and total surrender, and which the Lord did by simply touching the hollow of Jacob's thigh, the socket of his hip, so as to throw his thigh bone out of its joint, and at that moment all Jacob's power to continue wrestling was gone. With a dislocated hip, Jacob was disabled and helpless. But although Jacob lost the wrestling match, when he realized who it was that he had been fighting, he pleaded and pleaded persistently, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob could no longer wrestle. All he could do was to cling, which he did. Now, with no support of his own, he did what God wanted him to do, to rely solely upon him. Because the Lord had deliberately brought Jacob to the point where he had no choice but to lean his entire weight on him, the Lord. What Jacob now knew, that he would never gain by fighting in his own strength, he was determined to gain by relying on the strength of his conqueror, confident that the one who could disable him could equally well enable him and bless him. And this man who had once come out of his mother's womb grasping the heel of his brother now clings equally tenaciously to his divine opponent. Up until this point, Jacob has attempted to order and direct his own life, to plan, scheme, if necessary, deceive, to get what he wanted. The old Jacob had contended with Esau for the birthright, and had succeeded. He had contended with Esau for his father's blessing, and had succeeded. He had contended with Laban for his wealth, and had succeeded. Whenever he had contended with men, he had succeeded. But now, in contending with God, he has failed. And now he could have sung, very literally, with Charles Wesley, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. But the Lord touched not only Jacob's thigh, but Jacob's conscience. For God's question, what is your name, took Jacob on a tour of his life. 20 years before, when seeking his father Isaac's blessing, he had successfully deceived him. For when Isaac had asked, who are you? He had lied, saying, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. But when seeking God's blessing, Jacob knew he couldn't deceive him, and so answered, Jacob. Realizing full well the meaning and significance of his name, acknowledging in effect, I am, Lord, a supplanter, a heel grabber, a usurper, a deceiver. For in the presence of this all-knowing God, for Jacob to mention his name was in itself an honest confession of all that he was. His whole life to date was summed in that name. It was only when Jacob was willing to cling to the Lord in his helplessness, to admit his true nature and character, that he was changed. But from now on, Jacob would be a different man. And God publicized the change in Jacob's character and attitude by changing his name for him too. Because of Jacob's experience of God that night, God gave him a new name, Israel, probably meaning one who strives with God, focusing on Jacob's determination to cling to the Lord and so secure his blessing. And God gave him this name, the Lord said, because he, Jacob, had power with God. Not in that he'd wrestled with him all night, but because at the close, he had clung to him in his weakness. And it was in his weakness that Jacob was made strong. And because of his experience of God that night, and because the ancient world knew nothing of hip replacements, Jacob, Israel, would never walk the same again. We don't need, as Jacob, to have our names changed, but we do need to experience what our Bible calls the new birth, which we can do only by honestly confessing, like Jacob, what we are in ourselves, and by receiving the Lord Jesus, by believing and trusting in him alone. Shall we pray? We give thanks, Lord, for the grace that you show to us poor mortals in our sinful state, that you meet with us and you want to bless us.